That's a great prayer, isn't it, this morning? That God would do a renewing work in the life of His church. And my prayer is that over these 48 hours, as we have been praying as a church, that you have sensed His work. Maybe you haven't even gone into the prayer room to pray, and obviously the prayer room isn't the only place for us to pray, is it? In fact, 48 hours can't make a whole year's worth of prayer, but 48 hours surely can provide a foundation and provides for us an opportunity and places us in the position and a posture as a church and as individuals to allow God to do something that I don't believe otherwise He will do. He can do it, but He chooses not to do it without our participation, without our willingness, without our giving of ourselves over to His leading. And so we've been talking about stepping into the heart of God, and we're going to continue to do that this morning, stepping into the heart of God, and I believe that should be on the screen for you there as we kind of move together, just to kind of give you that visual that He desires for us to step into His heart. A lot of times we talk about Christ coming into our hearts, but the truth is He really wants us to step into His heart, and He desires for us to step into His story for our lives. As we've been in the prayer room, before I move into the fullness of the message, there's just some quotes on prayer that have been kind of rumbling around, and some thoughts as I was looking up some thoughts about prayer before this morning. One of those quotes I shared with you in the past through written word, that prayer is not a preparation for the work, it is the work. And prayer is not preparation for the battle, it is the battle, Oswald Chambers says. And then I like what Ian Bounds says so much. He says a lot on prayer, and Ian Bounds says, God's plan is to make much of the man or woman. Actually, he says man, but I think he would include women in that whole thing. God's plan is to make much of the man or woman, far more of him than anything else. Men and women are God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men and women. I love that. And what happens when we put ourselves in a place of prayer is that God can do something better in us. We don't do it ourselves. It's all by His gift and His grace. Another thing that Ian Bounds says is that God shapes the world by prayer. And I have become very, very convinced of that. In fact, my shift to kind of oversee, the last shift I took was this morning, beginning at 4 o'clock and running through 7 o'clock. And so Pastor Joe came in to relieve me just a little bit after 7 o'clock this morning. And then I went back home and actually did kind of rest back in the easy chair for about a half hour. And I think I woke him back up by now, I hope, anyway. But I was here and spent time in the prayer room, and I was able to kind of read through some of the prayers, pray more prayer myself as far as the expressions of my own heart. And I was just reminded of the fact that when I'm in prayer, and when I was in the prayer room this morning, I began to think about what would happen today, I really believe with all my heart that what God was doing in my heart in that prayer room was way more important than probably trying to figure out how to polish the message perfectly for the day. In fact, Ian Bounds makes some other statements about that very thing. He says that basically that the preaching of the pastor isn't nearly as important as his heart of prayer, and that his heart has been shaped by God. I don't know. I'm sure it really does matter what you hear, but possibly you don't hear it well if I'm not praying. And my prayer is that God will help me to be a person of prayer. There's been some confession I have to make, because a lot of times I run efforts like this as a pastor. I say run them. I don't run them. I promote them. I envision them. And this was one of those that the Lord put upon my heart. But I'm reminded that even as I promote prayer, that there are times that I say, Lord, I've been way far too prayerless in my life. And I need to confess that to you. I need you to be at the center. I need to be in prayer in my life. I like what Dr. A.J. Gordon said about prayer. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. probably should have put that on the screen. But I'm going to say it again. You can do more than pray after you prayed. In other words, you can go on and do some work that will make a difference after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. John Wesley talked about the fact that the busier he was or the more he had on his schedule, the more time he spent in prayer. A lot of times when we get busy, we cut our prayer down. Have you ever noticed, though, how when you've spent time in God's presence, it seems to change the next moments in your life? It seems to maximize those moments. It seems as though God gives you more clarity and gives you more wisdom and gives you more energy. So it's amazing. And today, as I begin to think about how to help us step into the heart of God, I think maybe the best thing that I could do or that we could do as a church staff or that we could do for each other is to say, yeah, you know what? We created a prayer room, not because you can't pray at home, but because you need to slow down and you need to get off the treadmill of life. And somehow, and I don't know, how many of you went into the prayer room and experienced as you sat down, there was a different sense of presence there? Yeah. Every person just, yeah, right. It was a different sense. Why was that? The fellowship hall is not more holy than any other place in this building. But it became a sacred space because we were intentionally giving that moment and that place and those relationships all over to God, and we were undividedly seeking Him. I didn't probably say it strong enough. I didn't mind if you took your phone back there, but I sure hope that you didn't have, you know, Facebook up and start scrolling through, unless the Lord really put it on your heart to do that, to pray for somebody through that. I don't know, but sometimes in our lives, we get so bound up with everything in life, we just need to get off the treadmill. And I am so convinced that we're looking for something. We're trying to find it. And as a pastor, as I preach on a Sunday morning, I am reminded that I cannot fill that for you. But I know this, God can. I can't change that for you, no matter how good. I could preach a message that would surpass Billy Graham and Andy Stanley and whoever else is on your top 10 list of pastors. I could preach the best message in the world, but I cannot fill you with the message of His hope and His grace. In just a moment, we're going to look at a scripture together that I think really speaks to this issue of stepping into God's heart. But I ran across, actually was sent through email to me, a piece, and I read it. It's interesting about this piece. It's on Steve Jobs. And, you know, how many of you know who Steve Jobs is? Probably most of us do. If you don't, of course, Steve Jobs died at age 56. And when he passed away, his net worth, from what I looked up, was about $10.2 billion. Of course, we know that he, if you know his story, he formed Apple with a friend, Steve Wozniak, dropped out of college and created and co-founded Apple with him. And of course, I have the result of that right here in my pocket this morning. And no, I don't have the iPhone 11. I'm several generations back, but I'm thankful for my iPhone, right? And Steve Jobs, he had all the money in the world. And so there's this little piece that's kind of circulated about an essay that he wrote on his deathbed. Of course, what's interesting about this essay, and I'm going to say this right up front, is after I actually went in to check on this, realized that Snopes tells us that he never actually wrote this essay. So why would I use it? Well, I'm going to use it. But I'm going to disclaim it because we don't believe Steve Jobs ever gave this essay. He may have said some things. In fact, the things he said were probably a little hard to understand. And he did say maybe a few things like this to his biographer, but not this full type of text or this full-bodied kind of expression. But here's what's circulating. It's this. This is supposedly his final essay where he writes, "I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In some others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I'm accustomed to. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in and have paled and become meaningless. All that I took pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of my death. You can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone bear your sickness for you. Material things lost can be found or replaced, but there's one thing that can never be found when it's lost: life. Whichever stage in life you are in right now, with time, you will face the day when the curtain comes down. Of course, it goes on and speaks about treasuring your family, loving your spouse, loving your friends, treating yourself correctly, and as you grow older, growing wiser and realizing that a $300 watch and a $30 watch both keep the same time. It goes on and speaks that you will realize that your true inner happiness does not come from material things of this world. And whether you fly, it says in their first class or economy on a plane, if it comes down, you're still going to be in the same spot. You're going to go down with it. And so it kind of ends with some other words and speaks to these issues. But one of the phrases in that essay that is circulating says, there's a huge difference between being a human being and being human, and only a few understand it. But anyway, I'm not going to read the whole essay. In fact, you're probably thinking, Pastor, why would you read the essay at all if it's not true? Well, it was kind of fun to kind of go through, and I began to read about this essay, why it would be put out there. And of course, it's put out there because for us, this is true. Maybe it wasn't something he said that is true, but the world knows that there's not happiness found at the end of $10.2 billion. No matter how much money you have, it's never going to actually satisfy. And so whoever wrote the essay, I'd really like to know who wrote it, but whoever wrote the essay was reflecting on the human condition and was reflecting and obviously hopeful that Steve Jobs would come to the end of his life and say, you know, this huge empire doesn't mean anything compared to the more meaningful things. And somehow, when the curtain of death comes, it brings that perspective for every single person on planet Earth. And what I would say to you this morning is that don't send this one out and say, Steve Jobs, this is his final essay. But if you read it, think about why it was ever written in the first place. It was written because of the fact that in our human condition, we recognize, and it's a universal recognition, I think, for most of us, that there's something that money can never buy, and it doesn't give us perspective, and it doesn't help us step into the life that really is truly life. And that really drew me to this fact this morning as I began to think about the scripture text and us stepping into the heart of God. There's some value for us in I guess reading an essay like that, and obviously not reading it and believing it were his words, but in reading something like that or reading any story like that, and whether it be fiction or whether it be someone's actual life account, and recognizing in us that there will be a day when the curtain will come down upon our life. And in that day, there will be a sense in which, if we would have time to think about it, so much is revealed in those moments. All of a sudden, we begin to realize what was important and what isn't, and what we have stepped into and embraced with our life and what we haven't. And often, it's in those moments that we, of course, can't backtrack and retrace our steps and redo our lives, but we think of those regrets and we think of those moments. And so, that's funny. I was messing with my iPhone. Thank you, Steve Jobs. As I pulled it out, somehow it hit something, right? And you're wondering, what's that sound? But this morning, as I'm trying to just kind of share with you, is that how do we gain this perspective of what God, how God sees our life? One of the things I think is, how do you gain that perspective? How do you gain that perspective before you get to the day when the curtain falls? How many of us would really like to think that we have already taken assessment of that before we ever get there? And one of the things that I've recognized in my life, I don't know about you, if you've recognized this, and maybe if you spent an hour or two or three in the prayer room, you may have recognized this. When you slow yourself down and you spend time in God's presence, there's a sense in which He will reveal your heart, and He will reveal your priorities, and He will reveal your anxieties. He will reveal the issues of your life. He will reveal your sin. And one of the things we had in the room was a a sin shredder. And we had a cross with an altar, and we had a page where you could write, you could read Psalm 51 about David's great confession. And I say great, but it's agonizing in some ways, but powerful. And then we could write our own confession and our own sin, if there were sin that we needed to, that God revealed to us, and put it in that shredder, knowing that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. But I want to say that there's a sense in which God brings that fresh perspective of our life. And so we don't have to wait until the day the curtain falls. If we will just spend time in God's presence and get on our knees or wherever it might be, whatever posture it might be, laying on our face or standing and just going, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Let me listen through your word. Let me listen to your still small voice, to quiet my heart. I tell you that God will reveal that to you. And when you get to the day when the curtain finally does fall, the regrets will not be there, because you have allowed the God of the universe to do his work in you and to transform your life and to help you see, whether it be material things or whether it's the direction of your life or where you're headed, in the ways that it should be seen. And so this morning, I want you to turn with me to Colossians 3, and we're going to read a good portion of scripture together, and I'm going to ask if you'd stand. I felt like Colossians 3 just spoke to me, and I hope it speaks to you this morning as we come to these moments together, as we step further into 2020 together. My prayer is that, you know, I mean, of course, I didn't use it last week, but I hope that you gain 2020 vision. I guess you already have it, right? We're in 2020. I know, it's just a corny pastor joke when you enter into 2020. But it's true. You may have 2020 vision, because, yes, we're in the year 2020. But our prayer is that you would be given fresh insight and vision from God about where you are in your life, and that you would step into his heart fully and embrace his story for your life. So let's look at it together, and if you can follow along with me today. So we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. I'm sorry, I'm going to start over. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all, is all, and is in all. I love that phrase. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. The word of God for the people of God this morning. I'm going to let you be seated as I'm going to read this also in the message for you this morning, Eugene Peterson's translation. And so let's listen to how Eugene Peterson translates these very same words. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe, and every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other, and none of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness, and let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. I think probably I should just give an altar call and say, come. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot packed into those 17 verses. But I do want to share a couple of thoughts from those verses that just struck me so deeply. If we want to step into the heart of God, as we look at these verses, it's something we recognize very clearly, that if we're going to step into His heart, it's impossible without a death of sorts. In fact, if we're ever truly going to live and step into the heart of God, we need to die before our death. Everybody looked at me like, wow, really? But isn't that exactly what Paul's saying in these words? Is that not exactly what Paul's writing to the congregation at Colossae? Isn't he not writing to them and saying to them, you know, you have already died? It's interesting, isn't it? You've already died, but then that's the past. But then he says, put to death. It's as though he, you know, you've died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. You have a brand new identity because you've given your life to Christ. But then as you read further on, you get this sense that, okay, yeah, I've died. I already have this new life. But then why does it say, therefore, in the midst of this, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature? There's a sense in which we've already died. We've already come into this relationship with God in Christ Jesus. But then there's also this sense in which we are supposed to continue to look and say, hey, is there anything that I'm trying to bring back and resurrect from my old kind of life, my old way, that needs to be put to death? And so Paul is looking at a group of Christians, and he knows that those Christians are claiming Christ. They're claiming that they have this new life in him. They're claiming that they have died to their sin and now have been born into this new family of God. But there are some things that maybe aren't right in their lives. And so stepping into the heart of God is impossible without experiencing a death of sorts. First of all, you can't even come to know Christ unless you actually come to the point of confessing your sin and asking him to forgive you of those sins and to come into your heart and to come into your life. And so there has to be a death to your old sin. You can't just say, well, I'm sorry for my sin and he'll forgive me, so I'm going to heaven, but I'm really not going to change the stuff I'm doing, you know. I'm just going to come back every week and confess the same stuff over and over again so I know my past is still good. My flight's still secure. I'm still heading to heaven. No, that's not at all what God desires. He desires to do something so much more than that in your life. He desires to transform your life. And if we're ever truly going to step into God's heart, if we're ever going to truly live the life, the life that Christ has designed for us to live, that God has created us to live, we will need to die before our death. And so I think Steve Jobs, that kind of mythical essay, the reason anyone would ever write that, and the reason we're attracted to those stories is we're reminded that if we're not careful, we won't die before we come to the moment of our death. We won't die to our selfishness. We won't die to our sin. We won't die to the things that distract and destroy and the things in our lives that cause us to miss out on what life is really meant to be. I mean, the truth is God isn't trying to take our joy away. In fact, when we read these words, I'm reminded that when it says you died and your life is now hidden with Christ, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, it's dying to earthly things does not mean dying to human life or life on this earth. But rather it's dying to the things that would destroy this life, that destroy and cause dissolution of the very life God gave us, his very original divine intention for us. In fact, we wouldn't say that to put our minds on things above and not on earthly things has nothing to do with the fact that there aren't important things going on around us. In fact, I believe this with all my heart. God created this world. This is my Father's world. He created it, and he created you, and he created me. And we're not sitting here this morning, and one day we're going to go to heaven, and that's going to be the important thing. No, this morning, this moment is just as important as all the moments you'll spend in eternity. What you do with this moment today is as important as anything you'll ever do. Because here's the truth of the matter. The Bible speaks to us about the fact that when we come to know eternal life, it's not just sitting here waiting somewhere at a train station to get on the train to go to heaven when we die. But rather what we know is that eternal life is something we enter into right now. When I come to know eternal life, my quality of life changes. I'm transformed. I'm changed. And so it's not about denying our humanity. It's about embracing that God created us, Adam and Eve. Adam, the word means human. He created us as the original humans. And do you notice when Paul talks about that, he talks about the new human, the new Adam, Jesus Christ who came for us. If anybody wants to give me a drink of water, that would be great. Merciful. Thank you. I appreciate that. Didn't know that my voice was going to go this morning. I apologize to you who are trying to listen to me this morning. But by God's grace, he draws us into this death that we must die if we're going to truly live, if we're going to step into his heart, if we're going to step out of our own story and self-centeredness. I brought with me this morning from the prayer room, and please don't get nervous, any of you who use the sin shredder, because these are all shredded. These are all shredded. And quite honestly, I have a few shreddings in here myself. So there you go. But what I'm reminded is that there are shreddings in here. You can't put these back together, and I'm glad you can't, aren't you? But if I take these shreddings this morning and I pour them out, and I'm going to do that right on this altar, because that's really where they belong, isn't it? These shreddings really are about the death we have to die before we ever come to death. And if we don't die that death, and this isn't just about crying some tears and I feel bad because I got caught. This is about repentance. This is about God has convicted me of something in my life where I'm trying to run my own life and I'm running it into the ground. I'm running it into destruction. I'm running it against life. I'm running it against everything that is life. And so this morning, thank you so much. Having a sip of water will be life for me. Hopefully that hits my vocal cords quickly. But I'm reminded that when I give my life to Christ, I die to making myself inhumane. I die to the things that rob me of life and rob me of the eternal work of God in my life. And so it requires a surrender and a confession. And it requires not just a surrender and a confession, but a turning of our life totally around 180 degrees from the direction we've been going to follow God's leading for us. It's a death. It's a death to everything and anything that we're attached to that's not of God's original divine intention for our lives. And we'll always be prevented from stepping fully into God's heart when our heart is held by something or someone else. There are times, our confession really is, when we have sinned, it's because our heart is not held by God. Our heart is attached to someone or something else more than God. Whether it's my mate, my spouse, or whether it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, or whether it's a boss, or whether it's a thing in my life, material thing, or whether it's a position in my life that I hold dearly, whatever it is in my life that I have put above God, that thing will never ever bring real life for me. In fact, it's my own self running in my life, and all sin at its heart is me thinking I know what's best for my life, me being God of my own life, me seeking my own life. And I love what Paul says, even though it's so hard to hear, that we who have been raised with Christ and who have put to death these things by receiving him, we need to make sure those things are put to death. And so that might mean that we need to confess something in our life even after we've received Christ, because we can be tempted to still move after things that can bring destruction once again into our lives. And so I'm reminded that we, if we're ever truly going to live, we have to die before our death. But then also, if we're ever truly going to live, we need to live while we're still alive. I know these are profound thoughts, aren't they? But the real truth of the matter is, Paul isn't talking about all the things you can't do, even though he gives a full list of things that destroy our lives. You know, I mean, he talks about impurity and lust, and he talks about the words of our mouth and the attitudes of our heart. He talks about all of those things. And I don't think I have to go through every one of those this morning and say, well, does a shoe fit for you in any of these areas? I think the Holy Spirit is well, good enough to this morning move among us, speak to me and speak to you about exactly where the shoe might fit in your life, if it does. And I'm not trying to preach you out of your victory this morning. You may be walking in amazing victory, and maybe you are walking in this sense of great clarity, and you're walking in the fullness of life, and you're recognizing that there are things you had to die to in your life before you ever get to death so that you can live in the fullness of his life. But I want to tell you that it's more than what you don't do and what you avoid. It's about what you walk into. And Paul's very clear here, and when he talks about clothing yourselves. And I like Eugene Peterson. He said, you know, putting on his label. I remember growing up, you know, all the preppy clothes, right? They always had, right? They had the label. But we're reminded when we read the scripture here that we're to be labeled not by any kind of fashion statement, but we're to be labeled by the very presence and the very animating love of Jesus Christ. And the garment, the piece that pulls the whole network of our wardrobe together and of our clothing together, our outfit together, is the very love of Jesus that binds everything together. And so this morning I'm reminded that if we're ever truly going to live, if we're going to step into the heart of God for our lives and live, we need to live while we're still alive. I don't know about you, but I think Christians, as Christians, we can be those people in the world who are living into God's goodness. And there are so many people who need that. And I know there's so much temptation in our world, and our world is so broken and so fractured. And what's really a shame is sometimes as Christians, we're living the ways of the world. Our minds aren't on the things above, on the ways of Jesus. Our minds are upon getting what we can get, when we can get it, where we can get it. And when we do that as Christians, we not only rob ourselves of life, but we rob our world of seeing where real life can be found. And so my prayer is that maybe if you spent an hour in the prayer room this week, or maybe it was at your home and you couldn't be here, but or maybe it will be after you leave this service, or maybe it will be at the end of this service, that the Lord will just speak into your heart and say, you know what? That's exactly right. You need to assess your life. Let me assess your life. Let me as the Holy Spirit assess your life this morning. And would you just die to anything that's not going to bring life, my original intention for your life, my love for your life, my direction for your life? Would you die to that thing? And then would you put on my label? Would you put on my love? Would you put on my compassion, my kindness? Would you put on my humility, my gentleness, my patience? Would you put on that thing that helps you bear with each other? It was all good up till then, right? But putting on bearing with each other and forgiving each other as the Lord forgives and has forgiven us. I love that. But there's a final thought this morning that I want to share with you. And that's this: if we're truly ever going to step into God's heart, if we're going to live the life that He's called us to live, we must enter into His wholeness in the middle of our brokenness. I think sometimes when I preach a sermon like this, somebody's going to say, well, okay, wow, Pastor, so you've assessed your life perfectly and you've died and you've done that, and now you're living and putting on the clothing and you've got the label of Christ in your life, and so now you've kind of arrived. And I would like to say to you, that's the furthest thing from the truth. That perspective is not truly a true holiness perspective. If you think you've arrived, you probably really haven't arrived. If you think you've arrived, then you've probably missed the fact that there's a sense in which while we walk this walk, I'm not saying that we live a life of sin in word, thought, and deed every day. No, no, no. I believe God gives us transforming power to overcome. But I would also tell you at the very same moment that there, when we look into the mirror and we look into our hearts and lives, every single one of us here can look to our past, our present, our environment, the things that we've carried in our lives, and we can see the deep brokenness. We can see the sense in which the things in which the ways of this world have wrapped their tentacles around us in the past, or around our relatives and friends, or around our work environments or schools or neighborhoods. And there's a sense in which there are these moments in which we realize as we look in the mirror that we are profoundly broken, in the sense that we need His mercy and grace every single moment of our lives. And it doesn't mean that we're not whole. It's kind of this paradox. It's this whole paradox that you've died, and then He says, but therefore, put to death. Keep it dead. Don't let it come back alive. But kill it. Get rid of it. Put it behind you. But there's also this sense in which this paradox is there, in which we enter into His wholeness. But the only way we can ever enter into His wholeness is to recognize that profoundly we have brokenness. That profoundly we are people in need of grace. And so Paul could say, I was a chief of sinners. And yet Paul was probably one of the most conformed to Christ you could ever imagine. Because Paul realized the propensity of his heart. If he didn't rely upon grace every moment or every day, he couldn't possibly live the overcoming life. I'm not telling you can't live an overcoming life, and I want to tell you can live it. And you can be cleansed and you can be filled. The Bible talks about it over and over again. And why would the Bible speak about being filled with the love of God, to all the fullness of God, if we couldn't be? What a mean trick God would play if he would put that in the pages of Scripture, but we could never experience that wholeness in our lives. I'm not telling you this morning that this wholeness is something that says, oh, you're broken and you can never know the healing of God. No, this wholeness is just recognizing we do have brokenness. And so we bring the brokenness of our lives to him every day. As a pastor, I've been preaching and teaching for many, many years, but I can tell you there are days I wake up and I say, wow, I feel profoundly broken today. Have you ever been there? And I'm not talking about sinning and word, thought, and deed. I'm not saying I can't sin in a word or a thought or a deed. But even without exercising sin in our life, we come realizing we are broken people in need of the constant healing of our Savior and the healing wholeness of the Holy Spirit filling our lives. And so why do I need to spend time in a prayer room or on my knees at home? In fact, that prayer room is just, honestly, it's kind of a prayer lab. And my hope and prayer, one of them of prayers, is that maybe it might have sparked your prayer life and you might say, you know, I could do this at home. Well, yes, you can. And I could do this in a space somewhere totally different than this. And yes, you can. You can't do it together as a church, but you can do that. And as you enter into that kind of space in your life, you're allowing God to always keep before you your heart. And so if there's anything that needs to be put to death, he'll identify that in your life, so that he can put it to death. And if you're not living into his fullness, he will draw you into that fullness. And he will help you to find his wholeness in the midst of your brokenness. And so my prayer is that for you. Yeah, I love it. The message ends this way in our passage. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune. The NIV says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But Eugene Peterson says, let it keep you in tune with each other. And there's a sense in which it needs to rule in your heart if it's going to keep you in tune. And the idea of peace is God's wholeness in our lives. But I love what Eugene Peterson, how he translates, that you might let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. Sing your hearts out to God, and let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever. I like the whatever. That kind of covers anything we missed, right? Whatever. May it all be done in the name of Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. So here are questions for us this morning. Would you stand as we close? Couple of quick questions. I'm going to ask Jim if he'd come. Have we died to the things that would keep us from stepping into the heart of God? Have we died to those things today? Maybe you're a Christian and you need to die. We call that sanctification and holiness and surrender, and it's just kind of letting God cleanse us deeply. I believe that when you first receive Christ, that doesn't mean that you have surrendered every single thing to him. Would you agree? And so there are these moments we come to like this today, and we would say to ourselves, before the curtain comes down on my life, could I die to the things that would keep me from stepping fully into the heart of God? What a great question for us. And then are we allowing Jesus to bring to life in us a heart, his heart that reflects his very own heart? Are we allowing that to happen in our lives? This morning, like I said, after I read the scripture, we could have kind of said, let's have an altar call. Because really, it did say all these things. We need to die before we come to the moment of death. That we need to actually live while we're alive. We need to fully live while we're alive. And that God invites us into his wholeness, his peace. A life that's molded by the very message of Jesus having the run of the house in our heart. And so this morning, my prayer is that you will know that. Maybe there's a place God is speaking to you today. Maybe you were in the prayer room and some of these are your confessions, and you might want to come and pray and just say, God, that's what I did. I died. I'm just confirming that. I put to death what you called me to put to death, and it was through your grace you did it. And I want to fully live into what you want me to live into. And I want to always recognize that in the midst of the brokenness of pieces of my life, you're bringing wholeness every day, every moment. It's called holiness. God's goodness. God's transforming power. And the altar is open if you'd like to come. Let's bow our heads for a moment. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I invite you to come this morning. If God is speaking to you this morning, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, because you know if he has been. But could we allow him to have our heart today? So we could step into his heart. Father, as we close this morning, I've had a hard time speaking a little bit because of my voice, but my prayer is that your voice would speak way louder than mine today. Would you speak into our hearts? Maybe even as we leave this place, would you not let us get away from allowing your Spirit to penetrate our hearts, to reveal to us anywhere we need to die to the things that would control us that are not of you, so that we can truly know that when we come to that moment, when the curtain comes down, that we have lived. And may we not only die to those things, but may it enable us to live into everything you have for us, and that you might, in the midst of our brokenness, bring your wholeness. What a beautiful miracle that is. We give you praise for how you're going to do that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. May God go with you. Amen.